Great to see you all and great to spend some time together every week. So we're going to continue to work our way through the book of John and really emphasizing, looking at the foundations of what the gospel is and what it means for our lives. So if you remember from last week, we left off in chapter 13, where Jesus showed his disciples what a leader is supposed to be like. A leader is meant to be someone who serves. He did that by washing his disciples' feet. As you continue to read through that chapter, the Passover meal that they celebrated progresses, and John tells us about some things that are probably familiar to most of us. Jesus spoke about the betrayer, the one who would betray him, and at a certain point, he looks to Judas and tells him to go and do what he's going to be doing, and Judas leaves and sets that betrayal in motion. Toward the end of chapter 13, Jesus tells those who are still with him that he will be leaving them and that they cannot go where he is going. And we're going to pick it up around that point. At the end of chapter 13, he gives them a new command, a command that is meant to show people who Jesus' disciples are. So why don't we go ahead and open up to John chapter 13 together. And we'll start reading in verse 34 this morning. Just to prepare you, I have several verses. I'm going to put them all up on the screen to help keep track of where we are. If I'm going too fast, let me know if you need some time to look things up. I want you to be able to follow along as you can, so just let me know. Thanks. So John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's a very foundational command that we come back to over and over. People will know who we are, that we belong to Jesus by the way that we love one another. Now, at this point, the disciples start to question Jesus about where he's going and why he's leaving and why they can't come with him. John tells us Simon Peter's perspective, when Simon has to say to Jesus as we continue on. So let's continue reading, and then we'll take some time and consider what we see here. So verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." And then in continuing on in verse 14, he says, "Let your hearts not be troubled." He's addressing the concerns that they have. "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." We're going to pause right there. So Jesus promised his disciples that they would eventually get to where he is going. He would actually come and bring them there. And he was going to bring them to a place that he has prepared for them, a place in his Father's house. And when they ask how to get there, Jesus says he himself is the way to that place. Now, he doesn't say much else here, but Jesus is pointing to one of a few promises that I see in his response. He's trying to comfort his disciples in the fact that he's leaving them. Right? Of course, they're troubled by that. And throughout chapter 14, I see three eternal promises of the gospel. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to explore each one of them. And the first one of them for today is this promise of an eternal home. Jesus promises that he is going to prepare a place for his followers in the Father's house. And this is a promise that has brought comfort to all kinds of people. So we want to explore that today. What does the Bible tell us about this eternal home? And what does that mean for us? How does it affect our lives? So again, Jesus points to this eternal home. He points to a place of welcome and belonging with the Father, a place that Jesus himself has prepared for those who come after him. And I think there's something significant about them, right? You think about showing up at a place. There's a big difference between just showing up and helping yourself in and getting yourself settled, nobody else is there, and arriving at a place where you have been, the place has been prepared for you. It's been set up specifically for you. There's a huge welcome for you that says, you belong here. You are welcome here. And that's what Jesus is offering, a place called home, a place where you are welcomed and prepared for and expected, a place of being received with open arms. That is this promise of an eternal home. So let's dig in a little bit to what the Bible tells us about this home. First of all, I want to share a few passages that just establish the idea throughout the Bible that God dwells in this place that we have come to call heaven. Right? What does that word heaven really mean? What does it look like? What can we discern from the Bible? So, first of all, I brought up a few passages, a couple of them from the Old Testament, where the idea of heaven and God's dwelling place are brought up. So the first one is Deuteronomy 4:39. If you'd like to follow along, let's go ahead and turn to that. Way back in the beginning of the Bible. This is a passage that just mentions God's dwelling place. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39. And then in the context of this, Moses is speaking to the Israelites as they're entering or headed to the promised land, and he talks about God being the one true God and describing who he is. And we get to verse 39. He says, "Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart that the Lord God is in heaven above, and on earth beneath there is no other." So he just makes this simple statement that the Lord God is in heaven above, and there's no one to compare to him. And the idea here, the word heaven there, refers to the sky, the heavens, right? And you think about being an ancient Israelite, they don't have, they didn't know about planets in space, but the idea was that God was out there, up in the heavens. And we see this expressed as well in the Psalms. There's a Psalm, Psalm 73:25, that mentions God's dwelling place. I'll turn to that one real quick. Psalm 73. Verse 25 simply says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Again, just stating that God is in heaven. And I looked these verses up thinking, because we talk about heaven as Christians, and what exactly is heaven? Where exactly is heaven? What is it like? And the ancient Israelites had a concept of God being in the heavens, in the sky somewhere. He's apart from the earth. Jesus followed up on this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, where he was teaching people to pray, the Lord's Prayer that so many of us have learned and know, right? What does he say at the beginning of that? He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," right? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, just expressing that God dwells in heaven. So when he talks about the Father's house, it's referring to this idea of God having a place out beyond the earth somewhere. And we don't know a lot more than that. And I find myself challenged by that sometimes, because there are also plenty of places in the Bible that seem to suggest that God dwells among us as well. He told the Israelites to build a tabernacle and a temple, and that became God's dwelling place among the people. And you just, as you read through the Bible, you get a concept. It's not just that God lives out there, that like he's got another planet or another place out there somewhere. He's just so much bigger than everything that exists. God spoke all of the universe into existence, and he fills everything. And it can be hard for us to logically picture, I think, what or where heaven is. It's this, but we can understand. It's not on Google Maps. No, not at all. We're not going to see it. But I think we can get a concept that heaven is something, is a place. Perhaps there's a spiritual aspect to it that's somewhere beyond our normal existence now. We live on the earth. We live in this fleshly form. But there is also an existence beyond that that the Bible speaks to. We may not be able to picture exactly what heaven looks like. There's lots of people who have tried to describe it. I remember somebody that we worked with years ago who would talk about heaven being like the perfect vacation spot in his mind. It would be exactly what he wants for great rest. And I don't know if we do service to the Lord by trying to describe it that specifically, but there is something, there's a reality that the Bible speaks to, and I think that's what's important. We don't have to understand it completely. We don't need to be able to draw a picture of what exactly heaven will look like to know that it's there, and it's some. We do, and that's where we're going to get to next, actually. That's right. So we do have some descriptions of this heavenly realm in the Bible, and Revelation is a place that I go to, first of all, because Revelation describes for us a new heaven and a new earth at the end of God's final judgment. It gives us a glimpse of the world that is to come, and I think that is a picture for us a little bit of this heavenly realm, of God's house, of God's home, this place that he promises us. So go ahead, if you're going to follow along, to turn to Revelation chapter 20. I'm not going to read through 20. I'm going to start reading in like 22, actually, but in context, I'm going to start speaking from Revelation 20. So Revelation tells us a few things about the coming age after God executes his final judgment on all of mankind, on earth, on Satan, right? Revelation 20 describes these final judgments. It talks about the judgment of Satan himself, and then the judgment of all people who have passed away, whether they enter into this eternal existence with God or not, whether their names are written in the book of life. And Revelation 21, the beginning of that, we read that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And of course, this is vision, right? This is John's vision he has of what is to come. And so we are in a place now to understand that there's some reality to what John is describing here. God showed him something, but we don't know exactly what it is because it's a vision. And did he see it exactly as it is, will be? Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know for sure. And it's okay to not know for sure, but we get a glimpse. And we get the idea here that what we know of now as the heavens and the earth will pass away. But that doesn't mean the end of existence. And I think without understanding God, without God's wisdom, imagine what life is like if you think that the world is going to pass away. Right? I've heard many talks about the sun is going to burn out. There's all kinds of talk now about the earth's core is slowing down and changing direction. And what does that mean? And the whole earth could end. And then we're all doomed, right? Well, not according to God, not according to God's word. That this reality that we know of isn't the end of everything. There's something beyond this. There's a new heaven and a new earth to come. And then I want to turn then to read from Revelation 22, the first five verses of that chapter. It's a picture of the new world to come. Before he gets to it, toward the end of 21, John describes the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And he says, he who was seated on the throne, who's Jesus, said, I am making everything new. And then we get to Revelation 22, where it says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And just pause there for just a minute. The tree of life was the tree that God had placed in the garden and told Adam and Eve they could eat as much of as they wanted. And they chose to choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had to keep them from the tree of life then. But now, at the end of times, in the new world, the tree of life will flourish and produce all these different kinds of fruit. The leaves of the tree were for healing the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And there is more description as it describes the holy city, as Wendy mentioned, streets of gold and jewels of all kinds adorning the city, describing this beautiful, wonderful place to come. This is a place of beauty and rest and welcome, a place in which you will always dwell with God. It's so significant to say that those who are there will see God, and he will be their light and their presence all the time. There will be no more pain and suffering, no more sin and brokenness, no more death or mourning or crying and pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. This is a glimpse of our eternal home. A glance, maybe through clouded glass, maybe like you're looking in a mirror, maybe you can't see it exactly clearly, but there's a glance here of what is to come. A reality set apart right now from the reality we live in, but something beautiful and wonderful and welcoming and restful and peaceful. You think about all the troubles we experience in the world, the promise is that those troubles will be no more. It can be hard to imagine how God will do that, but he can and he will. So this eternal home that we're promised is a promise of all these things. Now in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote how we cannot imagine fully what God has prepared in this heavenly home. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to read what he said there. This will be 1 Corinthians 2:9. And he was quoting when he wrote this. He said, "It has written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." He's just letting us know that God has revealed things to us, but we can't fully imagine all that God has prepared for us. There's so much more than we can ever even come up with that God has promised for this eternal home. And the picture we already have is such a wonderful picture. It can be hard to imagine it's so much more than that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes again, he assures us in 5:1, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," speaking about our human bodies, "if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." So even our flesh is remade somehow in this new home. Everything is made new. Now we can know this promise is given to those who trust in Jesus, and that God and Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare it. He even made the promise to a man who died next to him on the cross. Remember, he told that one thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This home is a place of wonder and joy and peace and love. All the great things that we seek in life, that we long for in life, that's the promise of what's to come in this eternal home. And although we may not be able to see it exactly and be able to describe it exactly, we can trust in the promise. Jesus is faithful in his promises. We can know the reality of what is to come through him. Now, as we continue to consider this heaven, I also consider a couple of promises or a couple of statements that Jesus made that express that this eternal home is not just a future reality for us. There is something that is to come, something that will be changed and transformed when we pass from this life. But there's hints that even now, from the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you have some access to and some connection with that future heavenly home here and now. We can turn our hearts and our minds toward that place now. We belong there already and begin to live now as though we are part of that kingdom. So consider, first of all, what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. So in Matthew 6, Jesus, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Part of this passage, he's telling people not to worry about what you'll eat, what you'll wear, that God provides all things. Matthew 6, he speaks about treasures in life, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And just stop and consider that for a moment, that as we live our lives for Christ now, what he's calling us to is to live for him now, to do his work, to be near him, to focus on him now. We begin to accumulate treasures, whatever those treasures may be, in our heavenly home. Paul speaks about rewards and inheritance from the Lord in Philippians 3. I'm sorry. Not Philippians 3, but I didn't write down the passage for that. But we speak about receiving an inheritance from the Lord of all the treasures we build up. And it just reminds me that we begin living now the way we live our lives, building up into that heavenly home. The promise of those heavenly treasures and awards to look forward to is something we look forward to, and we're encouraged to start connecting our hearts with that heavenly kingdom now. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Right? Is our heart more focused on this temporary world, this temporary life? Is our heart more connected and focused on that heavenly home that is to come? Because that's where our citizenship is now. We turn our hearts and minds and souls more and more to that home the more we live for Christ now. And I can think of examples of people of faith who have gone before us already, who were so fixed on Jesus and so connected with him, they looked with joy at what lay ahead of them as they passed from this life. They were so connected with their eternal home already that they were joyful for the opportunity to leave here and go be with Christ. We have access and connection to our eternal home now. And then the Philippians passage I mentioned, Paul reminds us where our citizenship is, that we are now citizens of heaven. Let me just read that one. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. And Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Again, making that statement that even our bodies will be transformed to become more like Christ. What a wonderful promise. But even now, as we live out our lives here, we are now citizens of that heavenly kingdom. And we can live as citizens of that kingdom by living our lives for Christ, bringing the light of that kingdom into the world. So the promise Jesus made to those who were with him at that last Passover meal, to go and prepare a place for them in the Father's house, is the same promise given to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. The promise of an eternal home. The promise of being eternally in the presence of God. And that says something, too, about our being, doesn't it? The fact that we're promised an eternal home, that God made us for eternity. We often think of temporary means, that our bodies decay and we die. But according to God's word, that's not the end of our being. Not even of our bodies. There's something new that God does. And we have more fullness of life in that state than we even do now. It's not possible to experience all that God made us to be in this form, in this place. There is a fullness of life that comes after this to look forward to. That's the promise of God. And it can be so easy to get caught up in the temporary way of thinking that people have in this world that we forget about that. That there's so much to look forward to. So this is the promise that Jesus has given us, a promise of an eternal home. And as I said, it's brought comfort to so many. With that picture in mind, of all the things that I brought up in mind, I wanted to just turn this into a discussion now about what this promise of an eternal home means to you. How has it impacted you? How does it affect your life? Do you have moments in your life where you've had some experience with this promise that have stuck with you? Let's just open that up for considering. How does this promise of eternal home affect us all? Let me know if you have something you'd like to share. Yeah, I don't think they quite got it yet. Okay. Yeah. And, you know, in some ways, Jesus was clear about those things, and we can look at it and go, hey, guys, you should have understood this. But in some ways, perhaps it was the Holy Spirit coming into them that really helped clarify things after Jesus left. It's hard to know exactly, but, you know, we read it knowing what came after, so it's hard for us to know what they could have or should have known. But I don't think they fully understood at that moment. Yeah, clearly they're like, Jesus, why can't we come with you? Like, oh, yeah. Right. We do. Yep. Yeah. Yes. It takes huge difference. It takes so much of the fear out of what could happen, what will happen eventually to us. There's a passage, let me see if this is the one that I wrote down, that kind of speaks to that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Right? People who don't have this hope, imagine what it's like to lose a loved one. Right? We experience some of that ourselves. Of course, we're gonna have that grief and that mourning. But imagine if this is it. They're gone completely in your understanding of the world. And there are so many people out there who just grieve for the rest of their life, wanting so much. You know, got different things, thoughts passing through my mind. They want so much that person to come back, and there's been so many things written about that of, oh, if only you could come back and be with me again. Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. If my tears could build a bridge to heaven, I'd bring you back. Exactly. No, it's so much better here. Yeah. And, you know, and I don't want to minimize the hurt, right? There's a lot of hurt expressed in that. But, yeah, it takes the fear away knowing this promise that there's a life that's so much more than this, waiting. What are the thoughts do you have? Yeah. Yeah. Is there anybody on Zoom this morning? Okay, we're all here. To see God's face. We're not home yet. And that's, I think that inspires me sometimes when, you know, life gets hard, right? And you wonder what's going to come, what's going to happen. And to realize, or why does life have to be hard? But there's hope in knowing that we're not at our final place yet. There's something so much better. So it gives me perseverance to keep going, to keep facing the challenges, knowing that God is here now, but also that there is something waiting. If I can be faithful to Jesus to the end of this life, how much more of life will I experience later? Trust is the antidote to anxiety, yeah. Yeah. Well, I think that, yeah. Yeah. That helps. Right. Gives us thankfulness, yeah. And I think there is something when you talk about, you know, the things that you enjoy in this life, and maybe God will provide those for me later. I think there is something within us that knows, you know, God made our bodies and our hearts and minds to know of this eternal life, and we long for that. And you speak to anyone, there's this longing we have for something more than this life, something beyond this. And, you know, a lot of people may not believe it, but they long for it just the same. Yeah, Lynn. Yes. Right. Yes. I think that is an important point. We have these ideas of heaven just being, oh, we're just floating around, singing to God all day long. Right? But yeah, God made us for work. He did. And I think there will be work for us to do. There's this kingdom to take care of, and God includes us in the plans to take care of his kingdom. Ah, it won't be work. It won't be a toil. Right. That goes back to the curse, right? All the way back in Genesis when Adam and Eve broke God's command, part of the curse on man was that you will toil in the earth. And that, I'm not quoting it exactly, but it'll be hard labor. And that's our experience with work today, right? And and we see people reacting to that, wanting to avoid it, get out of work. But if work is a joy, as it was meant to be, right, without the sin, without the fallenness, Yes. Yes. And we get a taste of that now, right? Right, yep. Yeah. Right. 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 It will be a labor of love. It will be a joy, a pleasure to be with the Lord, serving him together. Yeah.
And there will be a government that Christ is Lord over.
Yes. A righteous, just government over all people. Yeah. We'll all know the Lord. We'll see his face day in and day out. We can't not, right? According to Revelation, you don't even need the sun because of the light coming from the Lord, right? He will be filling our lives. Wow, what a wonderful vision, right? Any other thoughts? Yeah. Eternal. No, that's great. It's good to remind ourselves over and over. And as you're saying that, again, going back to the idea of how we get so immersed in the world around us. And you can almost start to feel a little self-conscious about, oh, yeah. You know, I'm one of those weird people who believes in the life beyond this, you know, almost apologetic. Let's not be apologetic. This is God's word is faithful and true. What? Some people think so. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Gives us endurance to keep moving, keep going through things. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We get overwhelmed in this world. And it's good to remind ourselves that God is so much more than those overwhelming things. Anything else? Appreciate you all sharing. I think it's just good to hear from each other how these promises impact and affect us. And I'm recalling again some of those moments where you have a loved one who's passing away, who's so fixed on the eternal home. What an inspiration that is. And what a joy to know, right, that those who have gone before us, will one day we will be reunited with them. That's part of the promise here. So Jesus said, I'm going away. And in my house there are many rooms, and I am going to prepare a place for you. That promise is for you as well, as you put your faith in Jesus. Hold on to that promise. Trust in that promise. Look forward to that promise. And even today, remember that you are a member of that kingdom. You are welcome into that home. And begin to live now as though you belong there. Let's give thanks to our Lord who blesses us so richly. And then let's close our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for these promises that you give us. Set them in our hearts and our minds, Lord. Remind us of them daily. That you have invited us into an entirely new existence beyond what we experience here. That there's so much to look forward to as we look to you. That promise of an eternal home, Lord, makes living for you so much more joyful. It's not so much of a command of something we must do, but rather something we desire, we want to, because we want to experience you fully. I pray for all of us here that we could find comfort and joy and endurance, all the things that we've talked about as we look forward to this eternal home. And then those that we interact with, Lord, who do not have this hope, may we be able to express that hope, and that you would open their hearts and minds, that part of them that longs for eternity, that you would help them to see the promise that you fulfill. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.